Thank you for taking the time to listen to the radio ministry of Rose Hill Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Matt Shamblin. You can find out more about the many ways in which Rose Hill can serve you and your family at rosehillashland.com. I pray that God will use the following message to strengthen your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Following Jesus Christ means that every area of our life is increasingly more being submitted to Him. A strong church is not just what happens when we gather here together, but it's about putting what we learn from the Scriptures into practice in every part of our life, in every area of our life, including your time at work. When we open the Scriptures and we read the Great Commission, we're told in the Great Commission that by the authority of God, we are to make disciples as we're going. And yet, for too many, there is a segregation between their work life and what they would consider their spiritual life. That the two don't interact, that the two don't bleed into one another. But when that takes place, when we separate what it is that we do in our work life from our walk with Christ, our greatest witness is taken away. I want you to think about this, brothers and sisters, that the responsibility, the expectation that God has for you and I is not somehow to enact some type of evangelistic program. But remember this, your life, who you are in every part of your life, is God's strategy for reaching the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's not that time that we've set apart as a church to go, but rather it is as you are going in every area of your life, in whatever you may find yourself doing, that is where evangelism is supposed to take place. And I know that many of you would say, but Pastor, I can't explicitly evangelize where I am. I understand that. But no matter where you are, there is you. And that witness and that testimony that is the change that is brought by the Lord Jesus Christ is seen. And so, brothers and sisters, I would beg of you as your pastor, please do not check your relationship with Christ at the door of this church or at the door of your home, but rather let what we learn here impact every area of your life. How you parent, how you are a spouse, and how you work with those around you. That will make an absolute eternal difference. Now, I'm going to tell you, so when we open the Scriptures, when we have gone through, we started in January in Ephesians. I think we'll be done by Christmas. This is a rich letter. And you know, some of it, most of it, talks about our relationship with Christ and how that impacts our church and what that is supposed to do. But yet, when we recognize that in order to have a strong church, we've got to have strong marriages, we have to have strong families, and our relationship with Christ makes an impact on the way that we work with one another. I got to tell you, so when we get to this passage, we've gone through marriage, parenting, and now I want you to see where we are. Ephesians 6, let's begin in verse 5. Listen to what it says. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master's and yours in heaven, and theirs is no partiality with him. Has no partiality with him. When we read this passage, the question always has to come up. How does slavery impact us today? Well, remember this. When you're studying the Bible, I hope you write this down. None of the Bible was written to you, not a single word. But all of it was written for you. All 66 books were written for you. So none of it was written to you, but all of it was written for you. And so because of that, you always, when you're studying the Bible, in every passage of Scripture, you always have to ask, so what? In our Bible fellowship, we're studying David. The point is not just to communicate biblical stories. There's always a so what. So when we're studying Genesis and the Ark, so what? When we are studying David, so what? The goal is not just to communicate a truth or to communicate biblical history, but the goal is always personal and individual transformation. I was talking with Danny Gallion this morning about our study. He continues to bring up Daniel. I don't know, I must have done a really terrible job with that to make a lasting impact with Daniel. That's been some time ago. And when you get to Daniel chapter 11, here's how I often, I will work and write the sermon, and then in my time when I go for a walk, I will listen to preachers preach on the same passage of Scripture. And when you get to Daniel 11, what you'll find is nobody preaches on Daniel 11. Not some of the great pastors that I listen to. But remember, if God put it in the Bible, then there is a so what? How does that impact me and you? So let's begin here. The Bible never condones slavery, not a single time. The Bible addresses the world as it is. And so when we're looking into the, in this case, the first century, we don't find the condoning of slavery, but we do find the addressing of the issue of slavery. In fact, thousands of people were slaves. Now, doesn't this tell you something important about the early church? And we're going to dig into this a little bit more in just a moment. But when we look in the early church, we see that this church is made up of people from all walks of life, both masters and slaves. We will see that before this day is out. So where did the slaves come from? Well, the slaves in the ancient world were not racial slaves as we know it in American history. In the Atlantic slave trade, that's not who these people were. They were first and foremost, many of these came as conquered people. Now, not all of them, but many of them were people who had been conquered elsewhere, and some of them, not all, but some of them had been enslaved. Some of these people were captured and sold into slavery. If you watch the film Gladiator, that's that type of slavery. This is the same era where people were captured and sold, and they were made slaves. Third, if you were a woman who was a slave and you had a child, your child automatically became a slave. And finally, children who were abandoned or people who could not pay their debts were enslaved. You know, that takes us right to the Proverbs, doesn't it? When we read, and the borrower is slave to the lender. That would make every one of us rethink our credit card, wouldn't it? So then the question comes, then how, when we think about slavery, does it connect with life today? And I think the answer is very, very simple. The lowest level in society in the ancient world would have been the slave. And what Paul's point here is that the person, even in the lowest position in society, has an expectation to demonstrate and display Christ even in that point. And so this naturally brings us to That if a slave can be a witness, then you and I can be a witness. And the principles that we find here very much easily carry over to our workplace. That the principles that Paul speaks about to the slaves in their place of work carry over very quickly and very easily to us in our places of work. And so today I want to share with you three simple truths to remember as a Christian in the workplace. We have folks from every place in life. Some of you are married. Some of you are not. Some of you have children. Some of you do not. Some of you are retired already, or you have yet to begin work. These principles impact every area of who we are as a family of Christ. And so let's look at these principles as a Christian in the workplace. The first principle is very simple. Your faithfulness in the workplace is faithfulness to Christ. Let me say that again. Your faithfulness in the workplace is faithfulness to Christ. So God has instructed you and I to earthly obedience. Look what he says in verse 5 again. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. Notice these words, according to the flesh. Brothers and sisters, our Christian faith is connected to every area of life. Now, I want you to think about this. On average, the average American spends about 2,000 hours a year at work. Some of us more, some of us less, but 2,000 hours a year at work. Now imagine what that does. If you disconnect your Christian faith from those 2,000 hours, and I have heard stories of people saying that they had no problem checking their Christianity at the gate. I'm going to just be outright up front with you. If you have no problem doing that, then I would call into question your Christianity. If you are a Christian at church, and this is the only place that you're a Christian, then there's a real question, are you really a Christian? But you may say, Pastor, how on earth could, if you knew the kind of business that I'm in, how could I carry out that business in an ethical Christian way? Well, I'm going to tell you, the Bible absolutely addresses that right here in this passage of Scripture. So let's get to it, and let's build to it. First off, genuine Christianity impacts every area of our life. And so as we have talked last week, there is a role that God has in His sovereignty put us in. Remember this, there is a basic principle, whether it's with our spouse, whether it's with our children, or whether it's at work. And this basic principle is very, very simple. God is in control. That's what it means. When we think about the sovereignty of God, we've got to recognize that we're not looking at a God who wound everything up and then just sent it out and just hopes that it all happens the way that it's supposed to happen. That is not the picture of the God of the Bible. In fact, the God of the Bible is one who is in control, and that things don't happen apart from His at least permissive will. Meaning that at least He allowed it, and I can tell you there is not a single thing that has ever or will ever happen that ultimately does not play into the plan of God. And so when we recognize that, there is something within us that wants to reject that, because we can all say this, and we've all had them. We've all had those bosses who, if they just disappeared, we may not outwardly have a party, but inwardly we wouldn't be distressed. But here's what we've got to know, that God has placed that authority over us. And in that authority, listen to what the same principles that we saw in Romans 13 with children apply to us when we're thinking about this submission. Listen to what Paul writes again, Romans 13 verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now here's the principle. Listen to what he says. There is no authority except from God. Can we read that together? Let's read it out loud. Let's read it together. You say, Pastor, I don't want to. Let's just do this together. There is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by who? God. And so when we look to the Scriptures, we've got to recognize that God has not made a mistake in where we are, and that authority that's over us is an authority that has been placed there by God. Now, I want to remind you that when Paul writes this, he's writing this, addressing believers who were in Rome, and the reason the book of Romans exists is because Paul did not believe that he would ever have the opportunity to go to Rome and speak to these Christians because of the Roman authorities. He thought that he would be put to death if he ever got to Rome, and in fact, Paul went to Rome on multiple occasions, often as a prisoner. So don't think that somehow Paul's waving the sign, God bless the Roman Empire, but he is recognizing that the Roman Empire was placed over him, an authority placed over him by God. And remember, it was the same authority that took his life. But that life was not taken apart from the permissive will of God. William Barclay writes this, Christianity does not offer us escape from circumstances. It offers us conquest in circumstances. Sovereign God does not put you in circumstances by chance, even in the most difficult circumstances. He is in control, and He uses, listen, brothers and sisters, He uses every situation to produce Christ-likeness in us. The world is not out of control, and God is at the end going to bring it all together, but rather every circumstance, God uses those circumstances. Remember, He works all things together for good for them who love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. That means even that difficult work circumstance. But second, doing what we are told in the workplace for a Christian comes with a distinctive Christian worldview, meaning very clearly, that if we believe that God's in control, then we're going to view our workplace differently than would a person who does not know Christ. Look what he says. Notice what he says, masters according to the flesh. Now think of this. Aristotle teaches us that slaves in the ancient world were looked at as nothing more than tools. And so as Paul is writing this, he's telling them there is a difference in the way that you are viewed. Though your slave master may view you as a tool, we recognize that every person has been made in the image of God, and he is speaking to these brothers and sisters as Christians, and he's telling them not only have you been made in the image of God, but you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, regardless of how that slave master may view you, this is who you are, and you have a responsibility to that master according to the flesh, recognizing that that master was not put there, but by the authority of God. Now, think about what that means. You may have that boss that is the most difficult boss that you've ever been and ever had. Now listen, this does not mean that you have to stay employed there. This does not mean that you can't look for a new job. But there is a recognition, if the Lord does not lead you to walk away, if the Lord does not lead you to another position, then you have to recognize through a distinctively Christian worldview that person is an authority that God has placed over you, that God has placed over you. And because of that, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you are expected to be faithful, listen to this, to the Lord. And how are you doing that? By obeying the authorities that have been placed over you. So remember, God's in control, even at work, and He has an expectation for me, and that is to obey the authorities that have been placed over me, because I recognize that they have been placed over me by God. So then, what does it look like? Because we can look at that person and we can say, all right, I'm going to obey what they tell me. I'm going to do what they tell me to do, but they're going to know I don't like every bit of it. You've heard of the child who was told to sit down with their by their parents, and the child said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Well, listen to how he says that we are to obey the authorities over us. Look again in verse 5. Look what it says. Grab your pen. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. How, Paul? How are we to be obedient to them? With fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Now, it is often a part of the workplace that no matter how difficult that boss is, or how wonderful that boss is, to express how disgruntled we are constantly with them. That's been a part of the workplace, I think, probably with the slaves in Ephesians chapter 6, at least that far. But what does it mean with fear and trembling? Well, first, when we look in the scriptures, when it says fear, you could easily replace that with know your place. Because when he's speaking about fear, he's not fully talking about being afraid, but he's talking about recognizing our place. When he talks about the fear of the Lord, it's not being afraid of God, it's recognizing you are a creature made by a creator and you have your place. And I can tell you, there is a constant and consistent desire to step outside of the place that God has us in and to take on a role that's not ours. And he said, and we have that response. We have that response to God, and we have that response to the people for whom we work. And what is it that Paul says? He says it in our relationship with God, and he says it in our relationship with other authorities. Know your place. Maybe we could say it this way, know your role. Maybe this way, stay in your lane. Pastor, I don't like any of this sermon. The last one, putting my kids into place, that was not bad. But the ones before that, I'm not okay with. Know your place and the expectation that God has for you in your place of work, and notice what happens. Now, I want you to think about what happens. Because you could say, Pastor, you don't know the guy I work with. You don't know the lady who is my boss. You don't know this situation. And Paul would say to you, stay in your lane. And not just stay in your lane begrudgingly, but stay in your lane, listen to this, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And that tells us something, doesn't it? That my problem with my boss, my problem with authorities, has not as much to do with them and has so much to do with me. Because the issue here is the sincerity of heart. Now remember, you say, Pastor, but you don't know my situation. And I would take you back to the first word in verse 5, slaves. I don't know your situation, but I can tell you, you're not a slave. He treats me like a slave, but you're not one. And there is a distinctive Christian worldview, the way that you are to view yourself, one made in the image of God, one bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so what does he tell you? He tells you, you are to obey that authority that has been placed over you. You are to know your role in that. You are to stay in your lane, and you are to do it with the sincerity of heart. And notice these words, as to Christ. So what this does immediately is this connects my relationship with Christ and how that is to be played out and lived out in my workplace. And so there is absolutely a spiritual component in your work. You see, Christianity would not be difficult if it didn't have to be lived out. If we could just pretend that we were living it out, that's a much easier road than actually living it. If we could just pretend and then not have to interact with people, then this wouldn't be hard. But then when we start bringing other people in, like our spouses, well, this is a challenge. We can have absolutely wonderful spouses, but in every case, you have two sinners who have been brought together to live in the same place. Two different upbringings, two different mindsets, two different ways of life, on and on you go, and yet, challenge. And then just when things start to settle, you put children involved in that. And those little sinners reproduce everything that's in you. They do. And you hear what they say, and then you say, and I know all you grandparents, in here going, they're angels. Yep. Every parent loves when you sugar them up and send them home. Then what do? We take the next component and we put it together at work. Brothers and sisters, it is no Christian faith that is faked. Genuine Christian faith, Jesus says, I am Lord. I am Lord in your relationship with your spouse. I am Lord in your parenting. I am Lord when you are at work. And so that work is to be done in the sincerity of the heart. And you say, Pastor, there is the struggle. I recognize that. And that is why it can't be faked. And that is why it's going to drive you to greater dependence on the work of the Holy Spirit and recognizing that your obedience to you staying in your lane and your sincerity is done as to Christ. So the faithfulness in your workplace is not faithfulness to this person. You're faithful to this person because you are being faithful to Christ. And look what he says in verse 6. Not by the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of who, church? Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Here he gives us this incredible exposition. Now, I want to say this before we move on. I want you to hold your spot here, and I want you to go back with us to Acts chapter 5, to that passage of Scripture that we read, that Thomas read for us. Acts chapter 5, I want you to see this with me in verse 27. Because there is a hierarchy of obedience. Just as there is a hierarchy of obedience with your children that you as a parent cannot instruct your children, expect of your children to do things that ultimately result into disobedience or even rejection to Christ. I want you to notice this, and I've asked you to turn here because I want you to see the entirety of the passage of Scripture. Because, remember, obedience to Christ, wouldn't it be wonderful in life if you obeyed Christ and everything in your, as you obeyed him, everything in your life just turned up roses? Wouldn't that be wonderful? In fact, the opposite may very well be true. Let me show you what I mean. So there's a hierarchy of authority, and listen to what we see. Acts, we know this. My responsibility, I am to be obedient to my boss at work, unless he tells me or she tells me to do something that leads me to disobedience to Christ. I am first to obey the Lord. Yes, absolutely. That is 100% true. But recognize that may cost you. But church, it's worth the cost. Acts 5, verse 27. When they had brought them, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in the name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. So here it is. Early church, what's happening? The apostles and the followers of Christ in the early church are preaching Jesus to everybody. And now they find themselves standing before the authorities for that very thing. Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So with your boss, if they tell you to lie on the expense report, you can't do that. If they tell you to lie to somebody, you can't do that. If they tell you to cheat on the bill, you can't do that. If they tell you to whatever, you can't do that. If it leads you to disobedience to Christ. You say, Pastor, if I do, if I just do the right thing, there's going to be major consequences. Well, listen to what he says. Listen to what was the case here in verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he had put to death by hanging him on a cross. Now, I want you to notice what they did. So here they are, they're standing there and they say, don't teach Jesus. And he said, we've got to obey God rather than man. You don't want us to teach the Jesus who died on the cross for our sins? He was buried and raised from the grave the third day. You mean that Jesus, the one who, if you repent and believe? Do you see what I'm saying here, church? So they're standing before the authorities and they just preach Jesus. There's like, there's an opportunity of a lifetime. We're going to preach Jesus. Verse 31, he's the one who God exalted to his right hand and the prince and savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Church, here's what you got to know. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He's going to convict you when we obey or when we disobey. And so there's not going to be a lot of time where we think, okay, is this the right thing to do? The Holy Spirit's going to convict. But I want you to see the consequence of this. Look in verse 33. But when they had heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. I think this is an important time to tell you that church history tells us that the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down on a Roman cross. Andrew was crucified on an X. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. John is the only one who died of natural causes, but church history tells us he was boiled in oil two different times. Philip reportedly died by crucifixion. Bartholomew is said to have been filleted alive. Matthew died as a martyr. Thomas has been stabbed with a spear in India. James, the son of Alphaeus, he died a martyr's death. Thaddeus, he was a martyr. Simon the Zealot was martyred. It's uncertain how. On and on it goes. So remember this, brothers and sisters, God has called you to be obedient to the authorities he's placed over you, and understand that may cost you when you obey Christ rather than men. So the authority that God has over you, there is a hierarchy, and that hierarchy is first and foremost God himself. And so you and I are to obey that authority, recognizing God has put that authority over us, and he is our authority until he tells us or she tells us to do something that is in disobedience to Christ, and when we are going to obey God rather than men. And as we do that, it may cost us. Which brings us to our second point. So first, your faithfulness in your workplace is faithfulness to Christ. And I can say that may mean submitting to that authority or not. It's still faithfulness to Christ. Second, your work has eternal consequences. You may say, Pastor, as a pastor, I can see how your work, telling people what the Bible says, that has eternal consequences, but how on earth does my job at the plant, how on my job in my office, how on earth does my job at my firm, how does that have eternal consequences? Because the Bible says so. Let's look together. Look what he says in verse 7. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. So there is a recognition that how we do what we do, the attitude with which we do it, all of that matters, and we're to do it. Now, can I tell you what? I almost don't want to tell you what this means when it says, with goodwill, render service. Do you know what it means? With enthusiasm, render service. You say, well, Pastor, you obviously don't know where I work. Again, that's not what this is about. Recognize that God has put you there and he has done it on purpose, and know this, that your job and the way you conduct that job and carry out that job is an outgrowth of the impact that the Lord has had on you. So I want you to think about this. And I can tell you, there are some of you who tell me stories, and as your pastor, I am just enthused. I just beam because I can see it. I can see it. Whether you're a teacher, in so many different walks of life, I am so tempted just to tell on you all in the best way. But I can't. I'm not going to. But given that opportunity, and some of you, we have so many teachers right here in this room. And I can tell you, I have heard from the people who work with you what an incredible witness you are. I've heard, I can see it in you. There are some of you that teach elementary school, and I think, man, I would have loved to have her in class. Because she just beams. There's one like I just got in my mind right now. I can think of her. She just beams Jesus everywhere she goes. There's some of you, you've taken whatever opportunity God has for you, and you have taken that opportunity and shown Christ. Church, that is the mission field that God has for you. Please don't check that at the door. It matters the way you conduct business. And you say, Pastor, if I did it the right way, then it's going to cost me money. Well, listen, do you understand what the Bible would say about doing it the wrong way? The Bible would call that filthy lucre. I promise you, it's not worth it. You say, how do you know? Well, just hang on, because he doesn't stop there. So we recognize that we are to be obedient in every area of our life. Our life is to be presented as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why? That we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you understand that at your office, in your place of work, you are demonstrating, you are proving what is the acceptable will of God? Imagine that. And you know, I can tell you what it's like to live for Christ and live out being a Christian as a pastor, as a college professor, but I can't tell you what that's like to live out Christ in your profession. I can't tell you that, but the Holy Spirit can. And so that job you have, imagine what would happen if instead of, and this is where the church has been choked to death, the expectation of evangelism is something that we do on a Monday night or a Tuesday night or a Thursday night or when we gather together. That's not the case. The field is white unto harvest, and you are already in it. You're already there. Imagine what would happen instead of one or two or three or however many people are just witnessing, the pastors or your Sunday school teachers or whoever it is just witnessing. Imagine what would happen if we would say, wait a minute, at my office, when the opportunity comes, I'm going to talk to them about Christ. I can tell you, I saw this as a band director. I saw it. I saw it happen. I had a kid call me. This is a long time ago. But I had a kid call me, and he saw the way I was interacting. Listen, it wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I was dealing with teenagers. That's not an easy job. And I knew right away God had not called me to teach middle school. Lord have mercy. That's different. But I remember a kid called me. He was going through a difficult time with his family. And he called me late one night, and do you know what his question was? How does a person get saved? I knew right then, this is what this is about. Years later, we had a group here, and here's a kid that I hadn't seen in years. And the last conversation I had forgotten about this conversation. He got mad and he played the drums and he stomped off the field. And this guy always talked about how he was a Christian. He always talked about how he's a Christian. He stomps off the field. And the last thing that I said to him, and I had forgotten all about it, I said to him, you say you're a Christian, how does a Christian act that way? I'd forgotten about that conversation. And he was here running sound for, I'll tell you who he was running sound for. He was running sound for the Jason Levins band. And he said, I want to talk to you. Okay? He said, that conversation that we had that you had that day on that marching band field changed my life. I said, how? He said, it took years. He said, but that echoed in my mind for years. And he said, God used that. And I said, I told him, I said, Greg, I had not ever even remembered that conversation until you. But I remember, you know how it is? People bring things up and you go, oh, I remember that. And I probably didn't say it like, how does a Christian act that way? You know, he's a teenager, so I'm probably like, brah! That's probably more like that. But listen, the Lord uses that. You don't have to be a perfect witness. Thank God. Thank God. But that opportunity where God has you there on purpose and not by mistake. And there is an expectation that what we do unto the Lord as an act of worship. Look what it says in verse 8. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. There it is, church. This expectation and knowing that I'm going to do things the right way to the best of my ability. The Lord is still teaching me. I'm still learning. But yet the Lord is going to use me in all of my imperfection. He's going to use me in all of my mistakes and all the things that I say that aren't just perfect. He's going to use me. And not only is he going to use me, because I know, Pastor, if I don't cheat on this, if I don't conduct business this way, if I don't act this way, then the bottom line will not be, this won't be, here's what I can tell you. The Lord will pay back your faithfulness. Look what it says. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from who, church? The Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord with my business. I'm going to trust the Lord with my job. I'm going to trust the Lord with the people around me. I'm going to trust the Lord with that and know that the Lord will use that. I'm going to tell you a name very quickly, a name that you will not, I can't imagine that you could ever find this name on the internet. His name was Jimmy Breland. Jimmy Breland was from a time that was different than ours. He sold Juul tea. I don't even know if you can buy Juul tea anymore. But he went door to door selling Juul tea. And at that door, there was a little boy, and that he was there with his mom, stay-at-home mom, and that little boy was asked by Jimmy Breland, who's going door to door, he said, would you come with me to Sunday school? And the little boy wasn't too interested, and he said, you get to ride in that truck. Well, this was from a time where there wasn't a lot of vehicles, and he said, yes, I will go to ride in that truck. Now, years later, that impact that that man made from going door to door and selling tea and then eventually using that same truck to bring little boys and little girls to Sunday school resulted in a man named Elmer Towns coming to faith in Christ. Elmer Towns You can look him up because he's written about 100 books, and he was the guy who was the co-founder of Liberty University. And it all started from a little interaction with a little boy taking him to Sunday school. Church, whatever place God has you in, recognize he's not got you there by chance, and your faithfulness is not ignored by the Lord. Let me share one more point with you, and then I'm finished. One more, very quickly. So, church, your faithfulness is faithfulness to the Lord. Your faithfulness to the workplace, faithfulness to the Lord. Your work has eternal consequences. Just because you don't see it doesn't mean that it doesn't. And finally, your leadership in the workplace reflects what you really believe about the Lord. Look what he says in verse 9. Because he has talked about the slaves, and now look what he says, and masters, do the same things to them. And notice what it says, and give up threatening. Now, what does he mean? So just as he had just told them, know that the Lord, you will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So what you do, you're to do as in a way that is honoring to the Lord, knowing that what you receive back, or when you do that, it may cost you what you can see, but you're going to receive back from the Lord. And now he turns to the masters, the bosses, and he says, do the same things to them. And you are to lead in a distinctively Christian way. How do we know? Because of these four words, and give up threatening. In the first century, a slave owner had absolute authority over their slaves. In fact, a slave owner could put a slave to death. And now he's saying to them, don't beat your slaves. Don't threaten your slaves, but rather lead them in a distinctively Christian way. And so I would say to you, if you find yourself in a place of authority, if you are the boss, if you are the leader, then leadership is not threatening. Leadership is not bullying. Leadership as a Christian has a distinctive approach. And he says to them, don't threaten. Now you say, Pastor, what does this look like as a boss? Now, there may be people that you need to fire. But even that, you don't treat them without dignity. That as you are interacting with them and as you're treating them, listen, they may push you to the point just right over the edge. But don't go. Don't go. And you say, it may be fully justified. You're right. They may have it coming, but don't do it. Why? Because you are going to maintain that Christian witness, and you are going to honor the Lord in what you do. Why? Well, look at the rest of the verse. Knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. I'm going to show you how far this goes. I want you to look at one passage, and then we're finished. Turn with me to the little book of Philemon. Philemon. So you're going to take a right-hand turn, and you're going to go, and you're going to miss it four or five times. And we're going to find the little book of Philemon. It only has one chapter. Philemon, and I want you to see verse 10. So here is the situation. Philemon was a good Christian man. He was a godly Christian man. And he had a slave, Onesimus. You say, Pastor, how could a good Christian man have slaves? I told you, it was a part of the culture, and I will tell you, change takes time. Paul even addresses this in this passage. So here's this man, Philemon. He's a godly Christian man, and Paul writes to him about this slave that Paul came in, that had ran away from Philemon. His name was Onesimus. And now you can just imagine, this man ran away from Paul, or ran away from Philemon, and he finds himself in jail, and who is he in jail with? The Apostle Paul. Well, guess what Paul does? Paul didn't bellyache while he was in jail. Paul evangelized while he was in jail. In fact, many believe that it was that which ultimately brought down the Roman Empire. And so here is Paul, and he evangelizes Onesimus, and Onesimus comes to faith in Christ, and from that, Paul writes back this letter, and here we are in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. He wanted him to faith in Christ, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I do not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but by your own free will. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul's saying, I've sent him back to you, but I'd like you to send him back to me because he's encouraged me and he's ministered to me. And he said, but I don't want to do that unless he comes back by your will. You want to send him back. Verse 15, for perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while. He says, can you imagine? Maybe it was God's will that he ran away, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you both in the flesh and to the Lord, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Now think about what Paul has just said. Here is this man, and he said, I want you to think of him as you would me, and I want you to recognize that this has all been according to the plan of the Lord. Here's what church history tells us about Onesimus, this slave. Philemon was a member of a church, the church at Colossae. Church history tells us that the pastor of the church at Colossae later was the slave Onesimus. Imagine, just for a moment, that here is a man that Paul said, this has all come together, and it's all come together in honor of the Lord. That he ran away, he ministered to me, and now he's coming back to you, and he's coming back to you as a brother, not just a slave. So when we think about work, church, we recognize that there is a distinctively Christian way that we are to carry out our work. And that our faithfulness at work ultimately results in is our faithfulness to Christ. And that our work, no matter what we do, has eternal consequences. Even if we believe that no one else sees it, it has eternal consequences. And for those of you who are in positions of influence, remember this. Your leadership in the workplace reflects what you believe about the Lord. So do not take that for granted. You know, you never know who it is that you're going to be who you're going to be interacting with and the impact that it may have. That the possibility of a witness to those who are around you can be not just in this day, in this time, but can have an eternal impact. And so the question that this all boils down to is this: who are you working for? Who are you working for? And does your conduct at work reflect Christ in such a way that it shows people that Jesus Christ has made a difference even in what I'm doing here today? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of looking to your word, even on things like this as our time at work. Now, Lord, it is our desire that you would be honored in what we say and what we do. Lord, we are so very grateful that as we have opened your word, it addresses each and every area of our life. That it addresses our time with our spouse, it addresses our relationship to our children, and it addresses how we work. Lord, may we at Rose Hill Baptist Church reflect Jesus Christ in how we interact with others and carry out our work. Lord, may we not need to be shy about sharing Christ, because our conduct, though it may not have been perfect, our conduct shows that you are that priority in our life. You're the priority in the way we work and the way that we lead. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder, would you stand with me right now? We have this time of invitation. There are many who are in this room. You're in a position of influence. You have many folks that work for you. I wonder if right now, if you would say, "Oh Lord, may I be that kind of leader that reflects Jesus. That you'll give me those appropriate opportunities to witness." Maybe right now with those students that you have, would you say, "Lord, I want to be that kind of teacher." Those people who walk into your practice, into your office, "Lord, I want to be that kind of person who they can clearly see Jesus. He is heard in my speech. And that, Lord, given the right opportunity, I want to share Christ." Lord, you have given an incredible group of folks. Lord, may each and every one of us use what we have as we're going to make disciples. That those 2,000 hours a year are used in an appropriate and God-honoring way that points others to Jesus. That years later, we may not even know, but years later, that impact could be felt. Lord, may we commit that to you today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing this in response to the Lord right now? Would you do that as we sing?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.